I tell you what great music you guys have had here. What an absolute blessing it is to be with you guys today. I get a chance to speak some across the country, and I always enjoy doing that. But I have been looking forward to this opportunity. When Jeff called me and invited me to come and speak, I certainly was excited about that, because you may not realize that this church has made a difference in my life and in my ministry. Your pastor is a great preacher and teacher. I know folks all over the state who love to listen to him online. David Landreth, I wouldn't be in ministry today if it weren't for David Landreth, and he came out of this church. Jeff Lovingood, just a great, great leader, has been an encouragement to me for a lot of years. So I was looking forward to getting up here, and boy, am I impressed with this place. Unbelievable. God is up to something here. There's no question about it. You can travel around and be in different churches around the country, and when you're in a church where God's Spirit's moving, you see it. And it's evident, man. So something's up here. So you ought to be excited about that. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open them up to the book of Acts. Let me just give you just a little bit that you need to know about me. We're going to have fun, I hope, for the next 30 minutes. I like to have a good time. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we ought to be the most full of life people on the planet Earth. You hear that? Because my sin is completely defeated. My past is taken away. The Holy Spirit is alive in me right now in the present. And my future is secure, so it's pretty good. So we ought to enjoy life, and so I want to do that today. You are right up there in the balcony. I can't see you up there, but you're there, aren't you? That's where I'd be sitting if a visiting preacher was here. Overweight, bald-headed man, I'd be as far away as I could from Murfreesboro. Goodness gracious. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad had an old pickup truck, and on Saturdays, I'd just go with him to work. He just ran the roads in my hometown, and you know, he could find a ball game if the Atlanta Braves were on. He just had an AM radio. He could find it no matter where we were in the county. If the Tennessee Vols were playing, he could find it. If there was a radio station I wanted to listen to, he was a magician with that dial. He could tune into the frequency and find what we were looking for. You know, you say, well, thank you for that. That's helpful to hear about your dad and his truck. What I want us to talk about is, how is it that we can tune in and really begin to hear from God? I think it's the greatest need in our generation today. You know what? I'm sort of done with bashing the culture and talking about all the negative things that are going on around us. I think it's time for the church to get serious about hearing from God, because he's got a word for us. And it'll encourage us, it'll strengthen us, and it'll change the culture that we live in today. And so we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about how we can tune in to the voice of God and hear from God. I want to just share a couple things before we get into our text that are just background stuff. If you want to tune in to the voice of God, these are non-negotiables. You won't beat these. You have to acknowledge these, and these aren't rocket science. Number one, you've got to be in the Word on a daily basis. I've got to say, I need a verse, not a voice, because God's got a word for me. People all the time say, I need a word from the Lord. Well, it's right here. Get into it. That's the deal. Number two, be still. You know, we talk about having a quiet time. You can have a quiet time and still not be still. Your mind can be going 100,000 miles an hour, thinking about all the things that you've got to do and got to accomplish. We live in a busy culture. You've got to learn to turn the RPMs down and be still before God to hear his voice. Number three, and in no certain order. Number three, your yes has got to be on the table. This is a big mistake we make. I want to hear from God. And really what we're saying is, God, I'd like to see what you've got for me. Then let me kind of mull it over, and then I'll decide whether I'm in or out. Doesn't work that way. You're not going to hear from the Lord. Put your yes on the table first. Well, I don't know what it is. That's the point. Trust him. He's teaching you to walk by faith. You put your yes on the table. God, my yes is on the table. I don't know what you have for me. You just made yourself a candidate to hear from God. Get serious about confessing sin. Confessing sin, just acknowledging before God an area that you're walking in disobedience. I have them in my life. Confess them to a group of believers. I got a group of guys in my life. I don't confess my sin to everybody. I'm not going to confess it to you today because it's none of your business. But I have a group of guys in my life that I have to be honest with and confess sin in my life. And you're not going to hear from God apart from that. Now, there's probably none of that I shared that you didn't know. But the real issue is, are you walking it out? Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to dig a little bit deeper. Because a lot of times we have an impression. In other words, we think we've heard from God, but we're not sure. I've got this thought about taking this job or marrying this girl or going to this church or this, that, and the other. And is it from God? Is it just from me? Or is it the Mexican that I had last night? You ever been there? I'm not really sure what that's about. Well, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 16, which is not the text that we're going to look at today, you don't have to turn there, just hang with me for a second. There's a fascinating episode in Matthew's gospel account. It takes place in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Hey guys, who do people say that I am?" And some of the disciples, they say, well, you're a prophet, you're a teacher. Some say John the Baptist come back. Some say Elijah come back. All good answers. And Simon Peter jumps up and says, "I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You got it, Pete. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." In other words, you got an impression. It was from God and it was the right one. And we quit with that section of scripture. We don't go down to the next section. But right after that, Jesus begins to teach, and he's telling them what's going to happen, that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to suffer and die. And Simon Peter's feeling 10-foot tall and bulletproof because Jesus just bragged on him. And Simon Peter goes over and rebukes, the scripture says, rebukes Jesus. Big mistake, by the way, right? "Hey, Jesus," Simon Peter says, "that's not going to happen to you. You're my boy. I'm not going to let anything like that happen to you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to take you. Nobody's going to take your life." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." What? This is Simon Peter. Just a few minutes ago, he'd heard from God. God spoke to him. He had an impression. It was right. And then the next breath, Jesus is saying, "Pete, you're hearing from the devil." So if Simon Peter in one moment can hear from God, and then the next moment it's the enemy, boy, couldn't that happen to us? So how do we know the difference? I'm going to give you three questions to ask today that I think could help you. They won't hurt you. I think they could help you to test an impression to see if this is really from God. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll draw some truth from this. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you know something about the Bible, Philip, the Holy Spirit of God comes on believers after Jesus is crucified, resurrected. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit of God descends. The first church begins there in Jerusalem. Powerful movement of God there at Pentecost. Then we see persecution in Jerusalem. The church is scattered. Philip rises up as one of the first deacons there in the first church there in Jerusalem. So of these several thousand believers, he was at the cream of the crop in the first seven. So here's the point. We're going to hear a guy, see a guy who hears clearly from God, but it doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen overnight. We want that to happen overnight. But here's a guy who had been consistently walking with God, and other people saw it and called it out in him as a deacon. In Acts chapter 8, he moves out of Jerusalem down south to an area of Samaria, which most Jews are like, "I don't think I want to do that because we don't really like them. There's some problems there." He goes down there and begins to preach the gospel. It is a great movement of God in Samaria. People are saved. People are healed. Demons are cast out. I mean, it is on, and Philip is preaching and teaching. And then we're going to pick up the story today. God's going to say something else to Philip, and we're going to learn some stuff from this. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord," and in my Bible, I would say that might just be synonymous with the Holy Spirit as it relates to you. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, let me say this today. You don't know me. I'm only here 1 week. You don't like me. Just come back next week. I won't be here. It's a beautiful thing about going to another church. I believe this, the moment that you put your faith and trust, repented of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came to dwell inside of you. Now, the problem with the Holy Spirit, as I see it, this will offend some of you, is I go around churches around the country, as it relates to the Holy Spirit, it's either kind of an insane asylum or it's a cemetery. Man, there are people, and it is just crazy, and it is freaking people out. Some of you went to church with your grandmama as a kid, and it went nuts, and you're like, "Man, I'm never going back there again. That is crazy." Some of you, "I never even heard there was a Holy Spirit. I've been Baptist all my life. I didn't even know about this." Let me tell you the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. Primary work of the Holy Spirit is to take these great and deep things of God and apply them to your life to speak to you. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today. And I tell you, that excites me. And Philip was able to hear. Let's go. Y'all are slowing me up. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." I just got back. Your pastor's over in Israel. I just got back from Israel. There's not much from Jerusalem to Gaza but desert. And remember, Philip's preaching. I mean, there's some good things happening. And there's every chance for Philip to think, that doesn't make sense. Why would God call me out of something really cool, really exciting that's happening to go to a desolate place? Not everything God's going to call you to do is going to make sense at first. And he rose and he went, obedient, y'all underline that. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Here's a guy who had power, prestige, possessions, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, so he'd left the continent of Africa, made his way up to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading over the prophet Isaiah. So he's a God-fearer. He knows some of the things of God. He doesn't yet know Christ, but he's interested in knowing more about God. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah, verse 29. And the Spirit, here it is, said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So in my mind, I'm a visual learner. Here's Philip. He goes to the road that God tells him to go. He doesn't know why he's there. He's kind of jogging beside this chariot. God tells him to go over to the chariot, and he does. Very specific commands, and he obeys. Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Let me tell you something real quick right here about lost people. God's plan for the lost people that are in your life right now is for you at some point and some time to explain the truth of who Jesus Christ is for you. Because without someone, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, without someone preaching to them or sharing the good news with them, how can they know? And you might say, well, listen, that's not my gift. My gift's not evangelism. Let me just go ahead and really offend you today. Evangelism is a call on your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody's called to do it. Everybody's called to share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so Philip does that. Some are better than others, and Philip does that. He explains that. Verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from him? In other words, this Ethiopian, I'm talking fast because I got a lot to say in a short period of time, so you better buckle up because we're going, all right? God's already at work. You'll never lead somebody to Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I saved him. No, you didn't. You're just a part of the plan. God was already at work. He just joined in what he was doing. See the difference? All right? And so God's already at work. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, who's prophesying 1,000 years before Jesus would come about the Messiah. And now Philip understands why he's there to join God in closing the deal. Verse 33, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, one of the things that you might need to know is this guy would have been traveling with a large entourage. And so baptism is always a public profession of one's faith in Christ. This Ethiopian eunuch had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd put his faith and trust in Christ, and after that, he had a desire to go public with his faith through baptism. Stops the chariot, Philip baptizes him. The scripture says the Spirit led Philip away, and these two guys never saw each other again. The eunuch goes down to the continent of Africa. I believe God uses him to spread the gospel there. Philip goes back and continues to serve God. What an amazing strategic story that would have never happened had Philip not known how to tune in to the voice of God. Let me tell you something today that you need to know. The most exciting thing that will ever happen to you for the rest of your life is your ability to tune in and hear what God's will is for your life. God has something for you. And the most important thing in your life today is not your education. It's not your family. It's not what you're doing. It's not your background. The most important thing in your life is your ability to hear from God. It changes everything. And so today, for the next couple minutes, I want us to talk about how we can tell whether or not it's really God speaking to us, or if it's just something we want to do, or if it's maybe even something the enemy's trying to confuse us with, because haven't we all been there? I'm asking a question, a little interaction. We'll stay all day, right? We've all been there. Some of you are there right now. Man, I don't know. I don't know if I should take the job. I don't know what I should say to them in this situation. I really don't know what God's will is for me right now. I don't know if it's me. I don't know. I'm going to have to take my jacket off. I think it's hanging up on my microphone. Watch out. You don't get a body like this overnight. A lot of work, a lot of effort to look like this. I'm just kidding, by the way. Just loosen up a little bit. I'm going to give you 3 questions. My wife is watching online right now. I'm sorry I threw my jacket down. I know you just got it from the cleaners. She gets upset about that. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Would you pick this up, Jeff, because I know she's angry right now and thinking into spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit for her right now, knowing that's sitting right there. She can't even hear from God. First of all, if what I'm feeling, is it coming from God? Number one, does it agree with the Bible? Now, you might think, well, that's just easy, man. I mean, why did we drag your tired old bones all the way from Murfreesboro to come up here to talk to us? Like, everybody knows that. No, they don't. I mean, I pastor a church all the time. I meet with folks, and they say some crazy stuff. Man, that's one of the things that's kind of neat about going and preaching somewhere else. You can kind of tell on your people. I'm meeting with a guy. I'm not making this up. I'm meeting with a guy. And he said, hey, pastor, I wanted to come tell you what God's done in my life. I said, well, good, brother, tell me. He said, I've met a lady. We're getting married. I said, I thought you were married. I was. But she never got me. We always struggled, and I knew it wasn't God's will for my life to stay married to her. And I said, yes, it was. He said, no, it wasn't. Anyways, he went on. And he said, I was at the gym. He said, I was on a treadmill. Gym was packed that morning. He said, what are the chances the treadmill right beside me opened up? I said, ha, it happens every day. That's not God. I mean, that's just what people say. This morning, I can't make this up. This morning, I got out of the shower, and I'm in my hotel room, and on the mirror, it's fogged up, and it says, hello. I'm in there by myself. Like, whoa. Man, that's freaky. Is that the Lord? No, the person who stayed before me wrote that in the mirror, and it showed up. I got to come to you. God spoke to me, told me hello this morning. People are crazy, man. Right? You know them, they're crazy. He said, the treadmill opened up. It was God. I began to talk to her. We knew a lot of the same people. He said, our story was so similar. She'd been through what I've been through. She understood me. And we talked. We went and we had coffee. And we just got each other. And we just knew that God had brought us together. It's God's will for my life. I said, no, it's not. And he got so mad. He left the church. He got red faced. He wanted to fight. I said, listen, God said in his word that those things that he's joined together, let no man separate. You're violating a biblical principle. And I told him, I said, God is never going to call you to do something that would contradict his word. He never will. But here's the problem that we have in our culture today. Now listen, because you'll be confused. I'm not saying that I agree with this. I'm saying this is reality. This is the way that the game is being played today. We're living, some would say, in a postmodern culture. We're living in a post-Christian culture. And so what is true in post-modernity and a post-Christian culture is experience trumps everything. It's not, again, I'm telling you the reality of the situation. So if we have a good experience, whatever that is, if the experience is good, it must be right. And you will wreck your life if you live that way. God is never, no, not ever, going to call you to do something, speak to you, that will contradict his word. Yesterday morning, I'm sitting with some of my buddies that I turkey hunt with. We've been out turkey hunting. We're eating at Cracker Barrel. If you're not a hunter, I didn't kill anything. I wanted to, but I didn't. And one old boy said, wasn't it good to be out in the woods? I said, boy, it was. He said, I'm going to be out here tomorrow. I said, you ought to be in church tomorrow. He said, no, not during turkey season. Me and God are good. He told me I can worship him on Sundays out here. It's the best way for me to worship him out in the woods. I said, he didn't tell you that. This is over breakfast yesterday. I said, he didn't tell you that. Yeah, he did. And he's a good old boy. He bowed up. He said, you don't know what God says to me. I said, he'd never tell you something that he's already spoken about in his word that would contradict it. And his word said not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, right? Let me just go on with this and just make a bunch of people mad here today, right? Because I'm out. I love sports. I played sports all my life. High school, played sports in college. I know you can tell. I'm an athlete. You saw that straight up, didn't you? It's travel sports. Pastor, you're not going to see us, right? This has just got awkward for a lot of people. Because we do that. That's what we do on Sundays. That's our ministry. And we bought a little tent, a little awning, and we have devotion there at the ballpark. You just told your kid that sports are more important than their relationship with God. Now, you didn't think that, but that's what you're telling them. I know you didn't like that and you're mad, but I'm heading out of here. I'll be on 75 in about 2 hours. But that's what you're saying. Well, we want them to go to college and have great opportunity. Let me just tell you something about that. If they're good enough to play ball in college, coaches see that. They know, right? But you're violating a biblical principle. We need to be here in the house of God worshiping the Lord. That's what the scripture says. I met with a guy not too long ago. He said, our country's such a mess. He said, and I can't make this stuff up. I wish I was. He said, I just want you to know, I talked with God about this. I don't pay taxes anymore. I said, what? He said, I'm sick of it. He said, our country's a mess. God just released me from paying taxes. I just opened my Bible up. We went to Romans. Here's what Paul's already said about that. I said, you're going to be involved in our prison ministry is what you're going to be involved in. That's what God's saying to you. People are crazy. Look at Galatians 1:8. Write this verse down. We'll put it up on the screen. But even if we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be under God's curse. God ain't going to tell you to do something, be involved in something that would contradict what he's already said in his word. Let's look at the second thing this morning, quickly. First of all, does it agree with the Bible? That's how I can tell if this impression that I am feeling is from God, or if it's just from me or the enemy. The second question I've got to ask, because we've got to go a little bit deeper, and this is more difficult, right? I mean, we started pretty simplistically. This is more difficult. Here's the second question. Does it make me more like Christ? That's the question you've got to ask. Because a lot of times when we make a decision, that decision is made on selfishness, on our ego, right? It makes us feel better. If I take that job, or if I do this, or I follow that, I think that's what God's calling me to do. And it's really about making you famous. It's about your ego being stroked and not the gospel going forward. It's more about pride. And I have been there, man. I have been there in my life. But when you have an impression, you have a decision, you think God is saying something to you, you have to ask this next question. Is this going to make me more like Christ? If I follow this out, if I walk this out in obedience, is it going to make me more like Christ? Is it going to further the gospel? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, this is an awesome verse. This will save you a ton of money in counseling. And I'm pro-Christian biblical counseling. We demolish arguments, Paul says, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The first thing Paul's saying, you got to be aware, there are thoughts that are going to be coming at you all day, every day, from everywhere. Thousands of them. How do you sort through them and decide this is from God, this is from the enemy, this is just from my fallen flesh? Paul says, here's how you do it. You take every thought captive and you make it obedient to Christ. Now, what folks in the first century would have understood about Paul's language, it was a language that a shepherd would use to take lasso one of their sheep out of a herd. Several different shepherds had their sheep grazing together. When it was time to head back to the house, they would lasso their sheep, take it captive, pull it out, see if it had their brand on it. If it had their brand, they went to the house. That's what you have to do with these thoughts. You have to see, does it have God's brand on it? Is it going to make me more like Christ, or is this just driving my own selfish ego, my pride, greed? Man, there have been times when there's been job opportunities for me, or there have been other things in my life, and I didn't care what my wife had to say. I didn't care about furthering the gospel. I was just looking at zeros. Nobody's ever been there, I'm sure. But that's what you got to sort through. If I do this, is it going to make me more like Christ? I'm trying to teach my 16-year-old this about making decisions. Man, I was in his truck and music he was listening to. I just didn't want to be one of those dads that's just like, man, turn that off. Don't ever listen to that again. So I thought, here's a teaching moment. I was like, hey, man, is that making you more like Jesus listening to that? He said, hey, man, that burger you're eating, is that making you more like Jesus eating that? I said, I'll ask the questions here, Chief. That's how we do things in the house. Right? Sometimes they don't go well. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. Write this down. I understand when I speak, people remember maybe 3% of what I'm about to say. That's a blessing. Write this passage down. It's a great checklist to help you flesh this out. I'm not sure, Lord, if this is from you, if this is from my own selfish desire, or if it's from the enemy. How could I know? I need a checklist. Well, here it is. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, he has it in quotes, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What? James says, here it is. Hey, if you've got a thought, you've got an impression, And listen to what he says. If it's based on envy, like you wanna get back at somebody, I won't make this decision. Here's an opportunity. If I do this, I'm gonna stick it to them based on what they did to me 2 years ago. God, thank you, manna from heaven. That's envy that's motivating that decision. Do you see it? And so what James says, that's not from God. That's not living, making a decision based on envy isn't something that the Lord would lead you to do. Jealousy, no, God's not envy in it. Selfish ambition, God's not in it. The enemy is in that. Look at verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, and again, these drive so many of, why are we talking about this? Because they drive so many of the decisions that we make in our life. Right? My dad, you might say, I hear men say this all the time. Man, my dad was never that kind of guy who put his arm around me and told me that he was proud of me, and I was always trying to get his favor. And so I'm going to do this because I'm going to show him that I have value. I'm going to stick it to him and let him see that I'm a man. That's all about some unfinished business with you and your dad. It probably has nothing to do with what God is speaking to you in your heart about. Let's read on. But the wisdom, here it is, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, that's what we want to hear. Here's how we know God's in it. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Christ is pure. Well, tell me about this opportunity that you got. Well, it's a good one, Pastor. It's a good one. It's good for my family. Now, it's good, but if there's a but there, there's a chance that God's not there. Because there's a part of it, like a lot of the way that we gain business, it's a little on the shady side, but these are good guys I'm going to work for. Guys have good hearts. Man, death row is full of guys that their mama thinks they have a good heart, you know? See, it's not pure. There's always something that you're trying to rationalize and justify. It's not pure. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. I love her. I think God's calling me to marry her. Well, tell me about her spiritual life. Well, hey. She's not like really into church or Jesus like kind of I am. But I mean, she loves the community and it's kind of about that. And yeah, I mean, she's not really lined up with Christ like I know. But great gal. See, there's a but there, right? It's not pure. Now, let's read on. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. The Bible says that God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. Part of the way you know God's in it is because if you walk it out, it's going to make you more like Christ, and it's going to be healthy and redemptive and beneficial for the other people in your life. So many of the times I'm sitting with couples in marriage counseling and one of them made a decision that was all about them and it really affected the rest of their family. It left them bobbing in their wake. Do you get that image? There's a lot of people that make decisions that are what I would call high-wake decisions. They like it. It feels good for them. But everybody in their family is bobbing around. God's not in that. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. There's purity there. First of all, it's pure. And then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Man, I'm telling you, if you're trying to make a decision right now, if you're trying to sort out if God's in it, I'd memorize that passage. Make sure it's not based on retaliation. Make sure a decision's not based on jealousy. Make sure a decision's not based on your selfish ambition. Make sure it's other-centered. Make sure you can see some fruit there because fruit's undeniable. What do I mean by fruit? That the kingdom's being advanced through that decision. Is this going to feed my ego or is this going to spread the gospel? Let's look at the third thing and then I'm done. Boy, you ought to be able to see the barn from here. Lock in, lean forward. I think we need to hear this today. First of all, if God's in it, it's not going to contradict what he says in the word. Second, is it going to make me more like Christ? Number three, we don't talk about this very much in the age that we're in, and it's a problem. Number three, does my church confirm it? We live today in an age that, well, we love to take shots at churches, right? Used to be when I was growing up, a small church, everybody wanted a big church. Now if you have a bigger church, everybody attacks you because you got a big church. Everybody just attacks churches. That's a tool of the enemy. Can I tell you something about the church? Big or small, it doesn't matter. Style of music, it doesn't matter. Let me say something about your music. It's awesome because it glorifies God. It's worshipful. Your team's doing a great job. Don't argue about junk like that, man. It kills churches. Be careful talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to tell you something about me. My wife's name is Amy. I love her with my heart, soul, and mind. I'm just talking to the guys. Ladies, you don't have to listen. If one of you wants to come up and say something about my wife today, I'm going to go Old Testament, right? It's on. Don't you say something about my girl, because that will light me up in about half a second. Guys, are you there with me? Good time to say amen, guys. Yeah, right, yeah, yeah. Don't talk about my girl. Can I tell you something? Don't talk about the bride of Jesus Christ. We ought to love the church. God wants to work through the church. Everybody wants to read the book of Revelation. Revelation talking about the end time. Revelation starts out talking about the church. You know where you see the Spirit of God in the first chapter of Revelation? Around the seven lampstands, which are representing the seven churches in Asia Minor. That was just free. God is passionate about his church. If he's going to do something great in our generation, he's going to do something great through his church. Listen, I drove up here today. I'm a pastor. I study churches. I love churches. I drove up here today. I had to confess jealousy because you are sitting on a gold mine. Do you see? I don't know if you realize it. And you come to our church today, you can't park. We don't have, it's a mess. I mean, you have got to want to come so bad. Because there is no, it's, I hope none of our people are listening. It's terrible, man. No space. It's, man, I drove up here today and I'm like, oh. Don't listen to anybody. This big church, junk, all that. That's usually people who, you know what, just hadn't been able to grow a church, to be honest with you, and say stuff like that. That'll get me in trouble. I don't care. I want to see the lost saved. That's all I'm in for. And God's given you this opportunity. Leverage it for his glory. I mean, shake the gates of hell in this city. You know what you ought to say? It ought to be hard for anybody living in Cleveland, Tennessee, to die and go to hell because of the ministry of this place here. You guys get on board on that deal, God's going to do something unreal here. I'm telling you. But it's going to start by loving the church, man. Loving the bride. Listen to this passage. You want to hear from God? I'm going to say something that's going to mess with you. You can't hear from God clearly apart from being connected to a local body of believers. Does that make you mad? It's okay. Maybe I'm wrong. Test me. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 3:10. It was his intent that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. His intent, God's intent, was now in this age, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Part of the way that God will reveal his plan to you in your life is through the church. And I'm not just talking about being here today and hearing from some goofball like me. I'm talking about being, I don't take myself seriously. I take the word of God seriously, right? So don't be offended. It's going to happen by locking arms with other people inside a group, a small group. I tell our people, if you have 1 hour to give on a Sunday morning, give it in a small group. I believe that. Because that's where I'm in a group. I need it. There's a group of guys that know me, and I could go to them because it's spring. I was a baseball player. Every year in the spring, I smell the grass being cut. I see the lights on at the ballpark. I smell the hamburgers, and I start thinking, I may still have it. Right? I'm 40 pounds overweight, 45 years old. I may be coming back, though. I can go to my guys in my group. Hey, guys, God spoke to me. He said it's time to go back. I'm leaving my job, heading back, trying out. They said, no, that's not God. Dude, we know you. God isn't calling you to go back. There is no way God's in that. Right? I was down here singing this morning beside Jeff. I thought, man, that sounded good. God may call me to start a Journey cover brand, travel the world, singing at weddings. I could go tell those guys, no, he hasn't. God isn't calling you that. We know you. You need other people in your life that'll speak truth to you. That's part of being involved in the church. I was a senior in high school. God was beginning to deal with me about ministry. I was a believer. I wasn't walking close with God, and I didn't want to do it. Man, I did not want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be one of these guys. That's the last thing I wanted to do with my life, but I couldn't shake it, man. Every time I'd open Scripture, God would speak to me. Man, when I was quiet, God was speaking to me. He was all over me, and I wouldn't tell anybody. I was at a Disciple Now weekend that my mom made me go. Thank God for moms who do stuff like that. At the end of the weekend, my leader, who was a college student, and he grabbed me aside and he said, man, I spent the weekend with you. You're full of yourself. That's not a compliment, by the way. He said, but I just got to tell you this. I don't know why, but being around and just hearing from God, I think God wants to use you in ministry. I think he's calling you into ministry. I can see you being a preacher one day. That's the first time anybody ever said anything like that to me. And it happened as we were in God's house, studying God's word, God's people. Two biggest reasons I see people. I'm done. You with me? Two biggest reasons I see people make a train wreck of their life. Number one is they don't have any mature believers around them. They listen to the junk that somebody says at the office. Well, girl, if I was you, I'd leave him because he ought to be treating you better than that. And listen, God wants you to be happy. I know you're one of those church people. So here's what I know. God would want you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. Do you hear that? You need some people in your life who love you and are courageous enough to share truth with you. And most people who have wrecked their life have no mature believers around them. I'm not talking about people who go to church. I'm talking about people who bear fruit. Who are the three or four people around you that love Jesus, that are walking with Jesus, that are close enough to speak truth? Because God will reveal his plan to you. One of the ways is through his church. And the church will call it out in folks. Right? There's probably some young people here in this place. God's done some. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of the most effective ministers in our state have come out of this church, man. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that from this place, thousands of people have come to faith through effective ministers who were raised up right here? And do you believe God wants to do that again? You think he's done? That wasn't rhetorical. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Call him out. You see it. You see evidence of God's grace. You call him out. That's God's plan. That's how you know the church will confirm it. Listen, if you're afraid to share what you think God is saying to you to mature believers, it's not God speaking to you. I'm pretty sure of that. The second reason why people train wreck their life, number one, they don't have mature believers around them. Number two, they don't listen to the mature believers around them. Some of you today, man, I know the deal. I mean, you're about to make a decision that clearly violates what the Word of God says, but right now you don't care. You're going to do it anyway. In the next 3 to 5 years of your life, it's going to be a living hell. And you're going to mess your life up majorly, and you're going to hurt some other people in the process. And somebody here, I know you don't know me, but here's something you ought to know. I love Jesus, and I love you, or I wouldn't be here. And I just told you what the Word of God says, and if you'd surrender that to repent and come under that, it would save you so much pain, but you're not going to do it because you're not going to listen to mature believers around you. It's the two biggest reasons why people wreck their lives. Hey, here's all I've said today. It's basically this. Pretty simple. Is God speaking? Yes. Well, how do I know it's God, not me or the enemy? Number one, it won't contradict the Word. Number two, it'll make me more like Jesus. And number three, the church will confirm it. Other believers will confirm it. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Is that okay? You don't have to do it. It's a suggestion. Some of you will, and God will use it. It won't hurt you, I promise. Remember what we said at the beginning? One of the ways that God speaks to us is we just learn to be still. A guy that is discipling me is in his 80s, and he said this. He says, here's something that I do, Brady. He says, every night before I go to bed, I ask God two questions. He said specifically the Holy Spirit. He said, the last person I talk to before I close my eyes is the Holy Spirit. And he says, here's the two questions that I ask. Holy Spirit, what is the greatest threat in front of me? Second, you ought to write that down. It's a good question. Holy Spirit, what is the greatest opportunity that's in front of me? It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. What just might happen is in the stillness, even while you sleep, the Bible says God never sleeps. Even while you sleep, for some of you, this is getting weird, isn't it? Like, man, dude, I was with you, and then this got kind of freaky. I don't know. Some of you, you may wake up, and the first thing that comes to your mind could be an answer to what you just asked the Lord about as you laid your head down. The reason that God chose to speak that way is the only time you're still all day. It won't hurt you. And God just might speak to you about a great threat that's in front of you, that you need His guidance, His power, His direction to repent and flee from. And it could be the greatest opportunity that awaits you, that could change the course of your life and your family's life and the life and ministry of this church. That's what we're talking about here. Anybody get excited about that? Sign me up for some of that. Sign me up for some of that. Hey, I'm done. Some of you haven't listened really to anything that I've said up to this point. You're not interested. You don't get it. I'm not offended. I'm not offended. She asked you to come today, and she was cute, so you're here. I'm there, dude. I was there. Not anymore. You're here. I'm glad you're here. You might be watching in the loft. I'm glad you're here. But something's going on right now, and you can't put your finger on it, man. It's like you're sort of thinking about things that you've never thought before about, and you're trying to push that out of your mind. You're thinking about eternity, and you've never thought about that before. You're thinking about mistakes that you've made, and you never thought about that before. Man, you're thinking about spiritual things, and you've never thought about that before, and you're trying to medicate. You're trying to run from it. Listen, it's God speaking to you. He wants relationship with you. He's in love with you. He paid your penalty in full on the cross, and He is asking you to trust Him and Him alone as Lord and Savior of your life. Repent of trusting in yourself and trust Him and Him alone. And listen, He will do a great work. He will save you. Your eternity can be secure, and you can have the Holy Spirit guiding you, directing you, giving you peace and purpose like never before, and it's Him. That's why you've got an uneasiness right now. It's Him. He's speaking to you because He is a pursuer. And you won't shake Him. You won't outrun Him. You can't medicate enough. You can't work enough. At some point, it's time to wave the white flag and surrender. Maybe you do it right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this moment in time. Thank You for Your word that is alive and active. And thank You for the one, two, three, or four folks that You brought here today that You want to speak to about how much You love them and that You want to forgive them regardless of their past, that Your grace is greater than all of their sin. And Lord, if they would trust You and You alone, that what You did on the cross was payment in full for their sin debt. Lord, even right now, that they would trust Christ. Just with a weak faith in a big Savior, Lord, You do a great work in and through them. Father, teach us to tune in. Lord, teach us to find that frequency, to hear from You as You speak to us in our lives and direct us so we can join You in the great things that You want to do in our generation for Your glory. Help us, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.